Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your word here this morning, as we consider the birth of your son, Jesus, Lord, as we consider what that means in our lives and in the world, Lord, I pray your blessing would be upon us, that we would come to a deeper understanding than we have had before, and that you would transform our lives after that understanding. Lord, I pray that you would walk among us, that your Spirit would speak to our minds and our hearts, and that you would bless us during this time. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What's in a name? In our culture, we have quite a few conventions in giving names to people. Sometimes we name our children after our ancestors or relatives, our parents, ourselves in some cases. That's a pretty ancient convention to do that. Some ways that I've seen some people name their children is to find a book, and they kind of know what names they like, but they just really can't pin it down, so they flip through the book and then they find one. They're like, that's it. That's the name I want to name my child. And so they name their child that. Other people, there's been somebody significant in their lives. And so when their child is born, what they do is they name their child after that person, because it's an honor to that person to name their child after them. There's so many ways that people go about coming up with a name for their child. And then, of course, there's that way, you know that song by Johnny Cash? The way that guy, that man, received his name? The man called Sue. Hey, people name their children various things, at least they're given names, for all kinds of reasons. Now, in the last name, the family name, as it's called, there lies the history of the family, from whom and whence we come. And in it passes the honor of the family, carried on for generation after generation. Now, I'm sure for each and every one of y'all who are here today that there is some story or some history to the name that you have been given. There's a reason why you're named what you are named, and why people call you what they do. And maybe you know. Maybe you know what the history of your name is. Maybe you don't. Nevertheless, whatever the origin of your name is, no matter where you got your name from, it is your name. It is essentially yours. All that you are, who you are, your very essence is signified in your name. Now, unfortunately, family histories are spotted. We live in a fallen world. That's just the way it is. And sure, there are notable characters, people that we like to point to as a great person in our family history, and just about every family. I would say pretty much every family has that. Perhaps you're thinking of somebody in your family history, as I mentioned this. But there are also those characters in families, those people that, you know, the family really doesn't like to talk about much, was called the black sheep of the family. And why don't they like to talk about him? Because that person has marred the good name of the family. As individuals, we are kind of like that. We are marred due to our sin. And while we might try to ignore or even deny our sin to make it go away, that sin remains. And this puts us in a bad way. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and there is no escaping that fate. And as it is, we are in desperate need of a Savior, someone to save us from that fate, to redeem us from the punishment that we justly deserve from God. And as we are in trouble with God, not just any Savior can accomplish that feat to save us from God's wrath. It is only God Himself who can save us from His wrath. Hence the second part of Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have the whole thrust behind the Christmas story. So look again at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Verses 20 through 21. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, how seriously does God take his name? Is God's name something that he takes very seriously? Well, of course. Think of the third commandment. What does the third commandment say? It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord takes his name very seriously. So doesn't it make sense, perfect sense, that he would ensure that his son was given a name that perfectly fit him? In other words, God ensured that the very being of his son would be accurately signified in his name. So Joseph received orders. And these were orders. You know, the angel came to him. It was a messenger straight from God and told him, Joseph, you name that boy Jesus. And as we see in verse 25, that was the name that was given to the son. And Joseph was obedient. Joseph was obedient. So, why this particular name of Jesus? Why is the name Jesus so special? Well, the name Jesus comes from the Greek word Yeshua, or Joshua, as it's in our Bibles. And it was a common name among the Jews. It dated back to Numbers 13:16, when Moses changed the name of a historic individual, changed his name to Joshua. And then Joshua, that man, led the people of Israel into the promised land. We see that in the sixth book of the Bible, which is named Joshua, which is where Jesus' name comes from. Yeshua. The name Yeshua, Joshua, means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. Since the angel gave a very specific reason for why the Son had to have the name Jesus. He said, for he will save his people from their sins. This baby born was the one and the only one who could redeem his people. But it's interesting as we read this, right on the heels of the pronouncement that this son should be called Jesus, that Matthew mentions another name for the son. Now take a look. This is in verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, seeing that the Son was given the name Jesus, the scriptures then say that his name will be Emmanuel. Well, is that a problem? Is that some sort of contradiction? Well, no, there's no contradiction here. Matthew was being very deliberate in his communication of the gospel here. He was doing this for a reason. He's not saying that Emmanuel is somehow Jesus' middle name or something like that. And this comes down to understanding what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means God with us. It's a direct statement as to the deity of the Son that was born of the Virgin Mary. It's a statement that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 7:14, which we read earlier. He was and is the promised one. Now, essentially, Emmanuel, the name there, gives substance to the understanding of the name of Jesus. It's an affirmation that Jesus was not just bearing a name that pointed to a higher reality. He was and is the higher reality in the flesh. He was and is Yahweh with us, the one who would save his people. The child was God himself in the flesh. So, is this title, God with us, is it only a reference to Jesus' presence upon the earth way back so long ago, for those 33 years from after when he was born that first Christmas morning to when he was crucified? Was he only with us then? Certainly not. Matthew makes this point very clear. He's very deliberate to make sure that the readers of his gospel don't miss this fact. He emphasizes that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, right here in this passage which we just read in Matthew 1, at his birth. And then at the very end of Matthew, what we see in chapter 28, verse 20, the very last sentence of the gospel, this is reiterated. Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this is a promise. This is the promise that the Lord Jesus himself gave to his disciples, gave to his people. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ. This promise is for you. Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of David, the King. He is with his people right here and right now and always. He is here with us today. Our Lord, whose birth we celebrate, is here with us. It is his promise. Now, if he is with his people, it's good that we understand what it means that he's with his people. Who are his people? And we've got a big assumption, as I've just said. We're his people, right? I think we would all agree, we're his people. Well, how do we come to this? Well, the scriptures answer this question, who Jesus' people were. Jesus was a Jew. His parents were Jews. He was descended from Jews. His ancestry is given here in the first part of Matthew 1, going back to Abraham and David. He was a son of Abraham and David. And the people of Israel, hence, are his people. Indeed, his people, the heirs to the covenant promise of Abraham. But the people of Israel are not just ethnic Jews. The scriptures teach very clearly that true Israel is much larger than just the ethnic Jews. The ones that Jesus came to save, true Israel, consists of both ethnic Jews and Gentiles. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And you'll probably get that, but some people don't. Yeah. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. True Israel encompasses people from both those camps. All people. All people. And Jesus came to save. He came to save his people, but he would be rejected by vast numbers of Jews. Rejected by them. And so, while many would trust him for salvation, many would trust him. He would also be rejected. So not all ethnic Jews are of true Israel. We see this in Romans 9:6, where it says, "For not all those who are Israel are from Israel." And the gospel was preached to the Jews first. And then it was preached to the Gentiles. This is a continuous theme that we see in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 13:46, after the Jews had rejected the gospel in Pisidian and Antioch, what it says is, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And I think all of us who are Gentiles here today are extremely grateful that they brought the good news to us. It was among the Gentiles. The gospel flourished. Many, many trusted in Jesus for their salvation and were saved. So in Galatians 3:28 through 29, Paul says this concerning both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God came to save all of his people. And his people are not just limited to Jews, ethnically, or Gentiles, or any race in particular. All Christians make up true Israel. So, how did the Son, who was born that first Christmas morning, accomplish this feat of saving his people from their sins? Well, the Lord himself gives a summary of what his mission was in Mark 10:45, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus was speaking of the death that he must die on the cross. It's really hard to speak of Christmas, Jesus is being born, without speaking of the cross, because Jesus was born so that he could minister and then die for us. All the way from the very beginning, where his name, Jesus, was given to him, for he will save his people from his sins. And Jesus knew that his death was an absolutely necessary sacrifice in order to save his people. Well, how so? The key term here that Jesus used is ransom, which means to pay a price in order to redeem or liberate prisoners of war, captives, slaves, or criminals. Christ here is equating the giving of his life as the necessary price for securing the freedom of those who are in bondage. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Hence in Romans 6, the status of all peoples, both Jew and Gentile, is described as being slaves. Slaves to sin. Because of our sin, and as slaves to sin, we are all under the law. And hence are sinners deserving God's just wrath. But then in Romans 3:24, Paul says that justification comes by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The Lord Jesus was put forward as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice in order to appease the wrath of God, and his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, was acceptable to God. And so Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, meaning Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's blood was the purchase price for us to be forgiven for our sins and set free from our prisoner status on death row. We were bought with a price. Christ Jesus' blood was the purchase price for us to be forgiven for our sins and set free from that prisoner status on death row. His blood, we were bought with a price. And so, we are made righteous. We are made righteous because of Jesus' blood, because of what He did for us on the cross. Our sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Now, how do we receive this gift of redemption, the salvation that our Lord Jesus was born to bring to His people? How do we receive it? We receive it through faith, and only through faith, as Romans 3:25 tells us. We trust in God. We believe in Him. We are then redeemed. The ransom is paid. We are forever set free. We are forgiven our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future, because the Lord Jesus did this for us. And so we, as His people, follow Him. We follow Jesus in faith and obedience. It is in the name of Jesus that all people who believe in Him for salvation will be saved. There is no other. Yet there are those who confuse this issue. Some claim that Jesus saves, but they deny the necessity of faith in Jesus for salvation. They even say that some can be saved who deny the very name of Jesus. They're out there. Quite recently, I'll give you an example. Quite recently, on 10 December, the Roman Catholic Church's Commission for the Religious Relations with the Jews, and you may have heard this, they published a document called The Gifts and the Calling of God are Irrevocable, and they got that title from Romans 11:29. Now, this document addresses the salvation of the Jews. Now, consider these quotes from the document. This may amaze you. From the Christian confession that there can only be one path to salvation, however, it does not in any way follow that the Jews are excluded from God's salvation because they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. That the Jews are participants in God's salvation is theologically unquestionable, but how that can be possible without confessing Christ explicitly is and remains an unfathomable divine mystery. Here we confront the mystery of God's work, which is not a matter of missionary efforts to convert Jews, but rather the expectation that the Lord will bring about the hour when we will be united. Did you get that? Did you get what the Roman Catholic Church is saying there? They're basically saying that there's no need to evangelize the Jews because God is going to save them anyway. Again, let me quote this. I took this right off the document. It's published out there. It does not in any way follow that the Jews are excluded from God's salvation because they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. December 10th, that was published. Now, as Reformed Presbyterian Protestants, I don't think we're really too upset that the Roman Catholic Church is going to limit their efforts in converting people to Catholicism. However, there are many who lack discernment, who are not Roman Catholics, and who are swayed by pronouncements of the Roman Catholic Church. If the Pope says it, or some commission in the Catholic Church says it, well, that must be the Christian stance. Some people hold to that type of thing. Even when such announcements, such pronouncements, rather, are contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, the gospel narrative of the birth of Jesus exposes the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church in their statements concerning the Jews and any other statement like it by anyone else. The very birth narrative of Christ exposes the falsehood of what is said there. God the Father sent the Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was named Jesus, as God with us, and is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to save His people. And Jesus Himself has said it. Jesus himself said it in John 3:17 and 18. This is what he said. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is saying that if you don't believe in him, you remain under condemnation for your sins, whether you're Jew or Gentile or anybody. Jesus died on the cross so that we might be saved, whatever our ethnic heritage may be, and that we receive this salvation through faith, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Ephesians 2:8. Now, as Peter too also, he confirmed this, and before the Jewish leaders in Acts 4:13, he said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name under heaven. Jesus. Jesus was born that Christmas morning so long ago in order to save his people. His people are all of those who trust in him for salvation, whether Jew or Gentile, those who make up true Israel, the true heirs of the covenant promise of God. He is our Redeemer. Lord, he is with us always, and he will never forsake us. Now, so what does this mean for us this Christmas season? Well, as we celebrate Christmas next Friday, remember that. I'm sure your calendars are marked. Next Friday is Christmas. Yeah. As we celebrate it, we need to make sure that we are not distracted, that the presents, the events, the traditions, whatever it is that we do on Christmas, that we are not distracted from what the true purpose of our celebration is, and that is celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the very reason for why we are celebrating, and we must not celebrate in futility. Well, how can you celebrate in futility? How can you celebrate Christmas in futility? Well, it's simple. And so many people do. They celebrate Christmas. They put up their Christmas trees. You know, they make a big old meal. They have family over. They do gifts. They do all of those things that is an American culture thing to do. But without Jesus, celebrating Christmas is a pointless, hopeless, and vain endeavor. If you are celebrating Christmas without Jesus, then you might get the best gifts that you can possibly imagine. You might have your family all around and just be thoroughly enjoying yourself. You may eat wonderful food. You may be having a great, great time, but that is the closest to heaven that you will ever get. For if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you are still lost in your sins, still in darkness, and still in need of salvation. Jesus came to save his people. Trust in him. Trust in him for salvation, in repentance for your sins, and follow him. Trust in Jesus, and he will save you. His redemption is sure. And tell other people. Tell other people the good news about Jesus. Invite them to come to church with you. Tell other people about Jesus. Christmas is a great opportunity for this. It's a great opportunity to share your faith. Share the good news of the Savior who was born that Christmas morn. Tell other people in this dark world, with all the chaos that goes on around us, the sin that we see, our own sin, the consequences for sin, all of these things. In the midst of all of that, Jesus is our only hope. Brothers and sisters, whatever may come, Whatever may come, whether you're going through something really hard right now, you know, whatever struggle it may be, whatever difficulty you may be dealing with, if you are one of Jesus's people, if you are one of His, He is with you. He is with you as you go through it. He is there every step of the way. It is His promise. He will never, ever forsake you. Fellowship with Him in love. Fellowship with Him as you fellowship with one another for eternal life. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, is yours. It is yours. So what's in a name? The essence of who you are is signified in your name. If you are a Christian, then the name of the Son has impacted you in an irrevocable way. Jesus' name, as we looked at, means Yahweh saves. And as we are saved by Jesus, our names have taken on the essence of one who is saved by Yahweh, Emmanuel. And so our names are hence written in the book of life. This Christmas, remember the name of Christ, whom this holiday is all about, and worship Him in joy and in gladness. Jesus saves His people, and He is with us always. So we must hope in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the birth of Your Son, Jesus, as we consider the name that You gave Him, that name that is before every name, Jesus, Emmanuel, Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks that You loved us so much. We give thanks, Lord Jesus, that You came to die for us, that You were born, that You ministered, that You brought the truth of Your Word so that we might be saved. So that we might be saved. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that has never fully trusted in You, Lord, I pray that You would give them that faith, that belief in You that transforms lives. Lord, I pray that in this church, that in their trust and their faith in You, in their joy in You, that it would be contagious. That as they go out in their community, that people would see that light that they bring with them as those who are saved by Christ Jesus and will be drawn to it. And I pray that Your blessing would be upon them. Lord, I thank You that we have salvation, that You love us, and that we have eternal life with You, that You are always with us no matter what might come. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.